You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Always great to be in the north of England, my place of birth. Can't you tell, for those that are new, by my accent that this is my place of birth? Eh, by gum, it's good to be with you all. The Lord is good to us, isn't he? No, I was born in Barnsley, and we were going across Snake Pass from Doncaster last night, and there was a massive accident, so we had to go back to Barnsley of all... Well, nearly. We nearly got there, didn't we? We nearly got there. Nearly. But great to be with you, and it's great to be in church. I love being a part of Audacious and what God is doing. In fact, when I was in Doncaster yesterday, I made a comment while I was speaking to a whole room full of pastors about being born in the region. In fact, my granddad was in this region. My uncle was a pastor, a board member of that church in the 50s. And now they've moved buildings. And I said, so, you know, there might be someone here that knows my uncle. And a guy puts his hand up. And anyway, he grabbed me after the service and he tells me that he used to stay in my granddad's house as a kid because he lost his father when he was young. And he knew my granddad. I've only ever spoken to one other person other than family members that know my granddad in the earth. And my granddad planted churches all around this region. And then he told me he built the stairs of the church in the 50s with my uncle. And then I just sent the photo to my mum just now. And my mum comes back, he used to stay in our house. And how incredible is that, you know? All this time, all these years, God is faithful. And I say that in part to say, sometimes you just show up every week and sometimes you're in the foyer and sometimes you encourage somebody. But, you know, just staying there sometimes makes the difference. Here's this guy coming to a leader's event, probably not relevant to him, but he just keeps showing up. He doesn't realize how much he encouraged me just by being there. So thank you for being a part of our church, what you do. We love you. And the best days are yet to come. Of course, my great friends, Pastor Glenn and Pastor Sophia, and later today, me and Glenn are meeting in I just said Glenn. I never say Glenn. Lots of other people do. Glenn. Meeting in London, and then we're flying to Italy to do a European leaders event together. So continue to pray for your senior pastors and what God is doing. Today I want to talk to you on this thought before you sit down. And it's simply this. You know, how do we become comfortable being uncomfortable? You see, in the life and the world and the city and the nation that we live right now, there is a striving for becoming comfortable. If we can just pay off the house, if we can just get the right car, kids in the right school, then we'll be okay. But I want to remind you today that we are actually part of an entity called the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are not our own. Therefore, we don't strive for comfort. But actually, we become comfortable being uncomfortable because God has given us a mandate that's way beyond what we get so that we can position ourselves for His purposes. So today, I want to talk to you on the thought of don't settle. Lord, I pray that each person in this room would understand they're not here by chance today. They're here to hear from you. So God, I ask, speak into their hearts, their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Grab your seats, turn the person next to you, punch them on the arm and say, don't settle. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1 says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Are there any people in the room under the age of 18 today? Lift your hand if you're under the age of 18. I love young people. I love having young people in the church. My dad used to always say, I go to church now, before he passed away, just to watch the young people at the front,
because I see them so excited about church. Yet I grew up in a church where there was hardly any young people, and only every now and again would a new person come to church. He said, I never want to take it for granted. But, you know, he loved hymns and we never sung hymns. And in fact, at Planet Shakers, we sing songs. And, you know, in Australia, if you haven't noticed, we got the spirit of the kangaroo that comes upon us. When we get into praise, we're always just jumping every song we ever write. And my dad never jumps. He never sings. But what I've learnt with my dad is my dad said, I can go home. This is how old he is. And he said, I can put the CD player on, son, but I can't go to church and sing a song, but I can watch those young people and I love that they're in church. In this passage, here is Jonathan, the son of Saul, the captain of the army, and over the whole of Israel, and he's about to do something, but he doesn't tell his father. It sounds rebellious, but no, it's a spirit that says, we're sitting here doing nothing. God has already won the victory, and we could step out, and maybe God will come through for us. Church, we need that young spirit in everything we have in life. The reason we go to Christmas every year and we buy presents is not for the older people, it's for the kids. Because there's something in all of us that says, maybe we can. Maybe God will use us. Maybe we can break through. And so with this spirit in mind, we read on in chapter 4. One, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozeth and the other Senai. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to south towards Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether many or few. That's the spirit I'm talking about. Perhaps. Oh, perhaps God's going to come through for us. Perhaps God's going to break through in our finances. Perhaps I'm going to get healed at church today. We need those people in church that understand that God is going to come through on our behalf. And do all that you can. And so perhaps nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or few. Verse 7, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. You know, we need a church in a world in which we live of people who actually go, we're behind you. Do all that you have in mind. That's what I love about Audacious. There's a room full of people that go, what? We're going to get into the building program? Yeah, we're behind you. We're going to raise the money. We're going to stand together. We're going to build a cathedral for the city of Manchester. We're going to bring change. We need that. You know, we live in a world where seemingly it feels like everything's against us. We should come into the house of God, put aside our minimal views on some things and say, you know what? What we do together is far better than what we do apart. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will say we are not going to go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Just think about that in the natural for a moment. That's a crazy plan. Here's an army above you, and there's at least probably 1,000, but tens of thousands of men. You're on the bottom, and you're going to go up, two of you, and you're going to take on the army. It's not a good military strategy to be at the bottom with the army above you. So in the natural, they can't be speaking. Jonathan's speaking in the spiritual. Surely we can do this. Surely. If they just say, come up, and then we pick up. Don't worry, nothing broken. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost, verse 11. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes. Notice that when you do something great for God, the enemy will always convert it into something negative. The Hebrews weren't coming out of holes. There was just two guys standing there. But the enemy always tries to put a seed in your mind of what's going to happen in the negative rather than what God can do through those who are obedient. And the men in the outpost shout out to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us, we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. This is a great story. There's only two of them, but they kill in the first attack 20. So that's great, but who knows, they haven't yet won the war. They've actually just taken a step. And yet we read on and we find out that they win the war. And so often what we're looking for is a someone who will get the credit for what they did. But actually it wasn't Jonathan and his armor bearer that won the war. We read on and look what it says. It says, then the panic struck the whole army. Was it because of their deeds? No. Those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Church, I want you to understand, we can't create a big enough effect to change a nation. We can't create a big enough effect to see someone heal. But we can take a step of obedience, and when we do, it attracts the attention of heaven, and we get a panic from God over our situation, and we see the breakthrough that we're looking for. Church, we need to understand that God wants us to have a spirit like Jonathan. Today, I want to look at how can we understand Jonathan and learn from him. It starts where they're all sitting on a mountain in Gibeah. It's called Gibeah. Gibeah is actually literally means a mountain. What does a mountain mean when we're reading the Bible? It means a consolidation, generally speaking, of your insurmountable problems. So what are your insurmountable problems? What are the challenges that you face? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is it in your physical body? But today, as we see this, we see the metaphor that they're actually sitting on their mountain. Mountains are not supposed to be things that hold us back. In fact, the Bible says, in the name of Jesus, the mountain can be removed. It can be thrown into the sea. We need to recognize that God has the ability to break through in your situation. But if we're not careful, the very thing that the enemy has sent to be a mountain to hold us back, we so don't beat it over maybe a year, over maybe two, over a situation in our family, over a mistake that we made, that rather than beat the mountain, break beyond it, we actually end up sitting down and it becomes our place of rest and comfort. We have a world of people that are nursing their hurts, not breaking through in what God has promised for them. And we got to be careful that we don't become those people. Even people of faith can sit down and go, enough's enough, I can't do anymore. But then we have two young men in the middle of the army that go, but what if God comes through for us? We're not going to sit on our mountain. We're going to go towards the enemy. And the enemy is where? The enemy is on a mountain called Michmash. Now, Michmash sounds like a Northern England kind of name, because I don't know about you, I was brought up on good mashed potato soon. And it always has great gravy and oh, and then if it's in a big Yorkshire pudding, oh, lad, bit of sausage, oh. In fact, why did we drive there yesterday and you didn't stop at one of those pubs and buy me that? There's something. I tell you, Darren, you're not like you used to be. But anyway, We're in this mountain and we're going towards this mountain. But you know what Michmash literally translates to mean? Morally bankrupt. So often we can look at our wars and go, I've got a problem, I've got an issue. Stop looking at your problem. Get off your rusty dusty. Look at what God has called you to do. And he's called you to take back Michmash. He's called you to take back the morally bankrupt place. We are not our own. We belong to him. But here's the amazing thing about this story. They don't just leave their place of comfort, their mountain, their insurmountable problem. And why would they bother going to Michmash? Because on the other side of Michmash, if they win a victory, the Bible is clear that they would step beyond the mountain into the promised land. A vast, spacious, free place. Church, we don't exist to have a meeting like this. We exist to change Manchester. We exist to break through on the problems that are happening in our society. We live in a morally bankrupted place. I want to tell you, I woke up this morning and I saw about 10 people getting stabbed on a train just towards London, and 9 of them looked like they're going to die, and they were just sitting on the train going, into the city. And we look at things like that and we go, what is going on in our country? We live in a morally bankrupted place. And if we just sit doing nothing, nursing our hurts, we're never going to step into what God has purposed for us. We are his answer. We are his hands and feet. Come on, church. We got to become comfortable being uncomfortable. Don't settle in anything that you do in life. So they get out of the mountain, and then it's exciting. Mikmash is in the distance. But before they go up, guess what? They have to go down into the valley. And on one side of the valley is a place called Bozes. Bozes actually literally means it's progressively getting worse. So we get out of our place that has held us, and we're going towards the victories of God. But before we get there, it progressively gets worse. Well, I bet you're glad you came to church to hear this today. Step out from where you are and woohoo, it progressively gets worse in the valley. But church, come on, let's get some maturity. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of every kind. Why? Because I don't belong to myself, I belong to him. In fact, the foundation of the Bible is that I'm going to die to myself. Dead people don't do what they want to do, they do whatever the people that are responsible for them do. He's our King, he's our Lord, and therefore we live according to his purpose and plan for our lives. So it's getting better, progressively getting worse. We're going to take back what is morally bankrupt, take back what the enemy has stolen. That's one cliff, and as we're walking through the valley on the other side, whew, I love this one. It's difficulty and complication. Senar, the Mount of Senar, which is on our right-hand side. On our left-hand side, it's progressively getting worse. On our right-hand side, it's progressively getting more complicated and more difficult. Wow, I'm going to put my hand up to serve the Lord. But the point here is, church, that if we're going to see the morally bankrupt place change, if we're going to see our nation change, if we're going to truly take some difference in our schools, or if we're really going to see something happen in our political system, it's not going to happen because we sit on the mountain and go, I don't know if we can win, so let's just stay here. Church, we're called to greatness. Why? Because he's already won the victory. So we don't have to live in fear and in circumstance and what's happening. We have to just keep walking towards the morally bankrupt place saying, yes, Lord, we know we can win. And have that Jonathan spirit that says, what if we win? What if we step into what God has for us? So what can we learn from Jonathan and his armor bearer? The first thing is, do you see the problem? Or do you see the possibility? How do you look at what's happening in your life? All of you have challenges right now. But remember, you're walking through the valley of difficulty and hardship. You're walking through the valley of complication and things getting worse. But we are those who understand that our God has already gone before us. So we look beyond the problem and we start to see the possibility in every situation. You're the only student at school that knows Jesus. Don't see that as a problem. That means every other person is an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. But if you're not careful, who am I? What can I do? And we go back to sitting on the mountain of the problem. But here from these guys, we learn that they saw differently. So I was preparing this message. I was reminded of a story of the king of Saudi. And the king of Saudi is obviously wealthy. And one of his passions in life is to play golf. He plays golf on his own 27-hole golf course that he built in the middle of the desert right next to his house. And if you love golf and you've got an infinite amount of money, what do? Well, he wants to get coaching from the best people in the world. And the best golfer that he could think of in recent history was a man called Arnold Palmer. So he decided to put on an invitational classic, raise money for charity in Saudi Arabia, but invite Arnold Palmer to come, but really invite him to come because he put him in his group. And for that day, he played with Arnold Palmer and he asked Arnold Palmer to coach him and give him some tips and had a great day. At the end of the day, he says, Arnold, thank you so much for coming. Can I buy you a gift? And Arnold Palmer says, I don't really need a gift. You paid me, you flew me here. Looked after me well. He goes, no, for what you did for me. It was just so good. Could I buy a gift? And Arnold Palmer thinks, he's passed away now, but he had over $1 billion worth of assets when he died. He didn't really need something. But he thought, look, I collect golf clubs. And I love golf clubs of famous players of the past. If you could find one, I'd be happy with that. The king of Saudi said, great, so I'll buy you a golf club. Arnold Palmer says, sure. He leaves and thinks not much of it until he gets a letter in the post. And in the post, he opens it because on the back of their letter is the seal of the King of Saudi. And he thinks, oh, maybe he's bought me a voucher for a golf club. I don't know. So he opens it and he starts to read it. And he said, on behalf of the King of Saudi, he wants to gift you a property deed of 500 acres. It's a golf club in Florida. He hadn't bought him a golf club. He's the King of Saudi. He thinks, who wants to spend a few hundred pounds? But he bought a golf club with staff, with buggies, with all the equipment for him to enjoy for the rest of his days. We serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords. So when we look out, what do we look at? Do we look at the golf club? Do we look at the sickness in our body? Do we look at, can I really afford to? Or do we look at the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills who we believe can come through in our situation? What do you see? Jonathan teaches us, what if we can? What if God can come through on our behalf? Jonathan and his armor bearer, they risked it all for a great victory. And we all love to hear about the great victories, but they had to put it all on the line. In other words, the spiritual principle here is if you seek to save yourself or seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you actually give up your life, the gain is far greater than what you currently have. What are you prepared to do for what God is speaking to you? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like when people use social media and take photos of me. I don't mind that they take photos, but I don't like the fact that they put photos of me that make me look bad. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a photo of you. Because I'm a preacher, often churches will put photos up of me. Pastor Neil Smith, International Director of Planet Shakers, is coming, and I'm standing like this. Or I'm standing like this, and I've got more chins than I know what to do with. Or, you know, and I'm like, what? And I'll ring my PA, get that off. And it's too late by that stage. But my wife a few years ago, now, I mean, my wife did this to me. Can you believe it? All the young people in the room understand, because my son texts me every other day when I post him. He said, Dad, pull that down right now. That is a disgusting photo. But she puts up this photo of me when I was 14 years of age. Thank God for cosmetic surgery. If you look at my teeth right there, you could drive a train through them. But now I've got three beautiful porcelain veneers on the front and I look so... such a good-looking man. But anyway, there's the picture of me at 14. Now, you might think I didn't like the look of myself, my red hair. It is what it is. I actually quite like it. My daughter has the most beautiful red hair you'll ever see. And those in Northern England understand it. The rest of the world are like, is she like a pixie or something? But I also have a black thin leather tie. If you're wearing one right now, it's out of fashion. Get rid of it, you know, but it was probably out of fashion then too, by the way. And some of you are looking at that beautiful red vest. My grandma knitted that for me. Exactly. All the women always go, ah. Good for you to say, but that was the itchiest wool that I've ever had to wear in my whole life. She probably got it cheap from down Asda or something and then sticks it, and I have to wear it. Every Sunday I had to wear that. Thank God we've changed fashion at church these days. But it's not actually that upsets me about that photo. What upsets me about that photo is I would wear that every Sunday, and my friend Liam Caron across the road was one of my best friends from school. He would often say, oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to my grandma's for lunch. Do you know, I never told a friend at high school, not one, that I was even a Christian, that I even went to church, because I was embarrassed. When I was 18, I was asked to be the youth leader at my church, and I did it, and I started to ask the young people, bring your friends from school. And I started to get this thought in my head, you hypocrite, you never told a friend. How is it that the enemy is able to say, the Hebrews are coming out of holes in the ground? In other words, he's telling lies. He's speaking over you because of past mistakes, concerns, issues. And guess what? It's even worse than when it's not even your fault. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe somebody said something about you. Maybe you come from a family where there was a financial challenge that had nothing to do with you, but the enemy still tells you you can never be anything. So I never, in the most potent part of my life, led anybody to the Lord. Now I'm 55. 8 years ago, we started a thing called Believe, part of Planet Shaker's global mission. And what we do is we go in and disciple nations, work with leaders of countries. And I've had the privilege of meeting some of these incredible people. You know, in the last 8 years that we've been face to face with over 900,000 people in different nations in the world. But not only that, in the last 8 years, we've seen over 400,000 say yes to Jesus at the various events that we've run. But not only that, nearly 90% of them are under the age of 25. Not only that, the majority of them go to high school. But imagine if I'd allowed the enemy's whispers of, you didn't do it, I can't change the past. And as Reggie Dabbs says, but I can change my future. And we've got to break beyond the fears, break beyond the things that hold us back, break beyond the limitations that are on our life and step into what God has purposed for us. You are an overcomer. Here's Jonathan living with a father in his life, but he's understanding that my father won't stand up, but I'm going to do what God has told me to do. Maybe he'll come through on my behalf. And what does God do? He sets a panic that wins a great victory for his country. Right across this room, why don't you stand to your feet? Don't get stuck. Don't settle over past mistakes and hurts and fears, past disappointments, failures, things that have held us back for so long. The enemy loves to cause us to get stuck. Some of you have fears to this day, some from your childhood. Why does he go after children? Because they're immature and they're at the gate of their life. And if he can get them right there, he's going to hold them for the rest of their days. It's amazing how many people live with repressive fears of their childhood that hold them for the rest of their life. Even people like you and I that are free in most areas still get these little things that take us right back. That's the enemy whispering into your mind. But make no mistake, greater is he, the Lord, who is in us than he that is in the world. And we can break beyond any fear, any circumstance, any situation. It gets difficult. It gets hard. Things get worse before they get better. But make no mistake, for those who actually attract the attention of heaven, they got to get off their mountain and they got to walk towards Michmash, understanding that God has a certain plan for their lives. You just close your eyes across the room and understand that Holy Spirit wants to speak right now. It's shame. It's past failures. Often we fight insecurities and insufficiencies and we cloud them with the skin of a lie of, oh no, that's not me. Oh, I'm not like that. And I'm not here to shame you today. I'm here to say that Jesus has already won the victory. You need to live in the victory rather than live in the shame. Understand that God has a purpose and a plan for your life that's way beyond what you're living with right now. It's time for you to step into what God has for you. So God, I pray right now that every spirit of fear, every infirmity upon people's lives, small or large, things that have held them back forever, can be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, not just for their own gain, but we are called to take back the morally bankrupt so that we can walk into a spacious place. Ah, but God, we can take a whole army with us. That this world would be such a better place if they broke the morally bankrupt place in which they live. So God, we choose to stand up like Jonathan and his armor bearer. Step into the valley. Be prepared to walk where it's difficult and it's hard. Things seem to be getting worse, but we're going to keep our eye on the prize. the victory that you've already won, the panic that you're about to send, to see breakthrough for our generation. You know, just open your eyes for a moment. And you know, when I was just a kid, okay, thank you for that. When I was just a kid, I used to go to the circus. And I don't know if you've ever been to the circus. I love the circus. Animal liberation and lots of other things now has changed it. But as a kid, there was one that was on the park near my house. The first year I went, and there was this huge elephant. This huge elephant had a chain around its leg like this. I could go right up to it. It was at the maximum capacity of the chain like this. And I could be standing just there and it didn't come to me. But the truth is, this mother elephant was so powerful, it could just lift its leg and stamp me out. But somehow, a little peg in the ground had it held. Even in my mind, it could easily just pull that peg out of the ground. Next year, I go to the circus. Not only is there a mother, but now there's this little baby. And this little baby elephant is there, and it doesn't just compliantly walk around. It's getting its legs and it's, I want out of here. It's a bit like Jonathan, not telling his father, I can do something about this. But because of its immaturity and its lack of muscle capacity, it couldn't break free. But the picture as I watch mother and I watch baby is one is still trying to break free, still trying to break through, still trying to step out. But the older one just resolved itself to, what can I do? I'm stuck. But today, I want to remind you that we don't serve the King of Saudi. We serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that's already broken on our behalf. And rather than walking around nursing the things we've always nursed, we need to understand with what He has put in us, greater is He than is in us. We can actually just lift our leg and it's gone. No longer are we stuck. No longer are we broken. No longer have we settled. But we've got up and we're walking through the valley and we're going towards Michmash to take back what the enemy has stolen. If you're in this room and you say, God, I want to be a part of that, just close your eyes. The true word I want to bring to you today is surrender. It's scary. It gets more difficult. It goes backwards before it goes forwards. It's like we're in a valley. But remember Jonathan. He wasn't alone. He had his armor bearer that said, I'm with you. In this room, there's an army of believers that say, let's do this together. Come on, we can surely win. Doesn't just need to be the young people. It's great that we've got incredible young people in our church, but I tell you, there's a whole army of believers, not just mother elephant, not just baby elephant, all of us together breaking free into what God has purposed and planned. But the first group that I want to just address for a moment is those who maybe don't even know Jesus. Maybe you once did. Maybe you never knew Him. But today, with a simple prayer, acknowledging the sin in your life, the things you've done wrong, acknowledging that Jesus died on the cross. And if you hand over your sin, He hands over the pain, the process He went through of dying, and there's a great transaction that takes place. Your sin is taken and you live free. Whew, free. There's an army of people in this room that have been fighting for the morally bankrupt place to be taken over your life. And in the name of Jesus and a simple prayer today, you can walk out of here no longer bound by your circumstances, but living in a right relationship with Him. So while every eye is closed, you're not right with Jesus. You once were. You never have been. You're unsure. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And there's going to be people that lift their hand over here and over there and towards the back and at the front. But so I know that I'm praying for you. Would you Well, every eye's closed. Just allow me to know who I'm praying for by lifting your hand. That's it, right now. If you say, I've got to get right with Jesus. Once was, I'm not anymore. I see your hand. 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 Fantastic. I see your hand over here. You can put it down again. I see your hand over there. I see your hand up the back there. Fantastic. Who else says, that's me? Yes, sir. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. You can put it down again. Thank you. Who else says, that's me? I've got to get right with him. One last time. Whew. In fact, so that I don't miss anybody, I'm going to ask the people that did and the people that didn't and the people that are still thinking about it, on the count of three, all to lift your hands. So I see those hands. Then we're going to pray together. One, two, three. Lift your hands all over the room if that's you. Yes, 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 yes. Wow, wow. So many hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. So fantastic. Put your hands down. Would you pray this prayer after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to come into my life, to come my Lord, my Savior, and my best friend. Today I surrender my sin. I hand over those things I've done wrong. And I accept that you died upon a cross, shed blood, broken body as a transaction for my sin. So today I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. And I look forward to living from this day on with you as my friend. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.